Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I am indeed honored, far beyond merit, to be here today and on this particular occasion. And I'm so grateful to those who've made it possible. I owe a lot to my family. They've been so generous, in particular to Parkwood Baptist Church, and there's a number of them here today. And I'm so grateful to them for what they've done to make this possible. But I heard those superfluous words of the president. I was reminded of a story back almost 100 years ago. The Washington Senators, as they were called in those days, baseball team, had a pitcher who could throw a ball, they said, an average of 100 miles an hour. And a rookie was facing him the first time. He threw a ball, the umpire said strike. Threw a second one, the umpire said strike. Threw a third one, the umpire again said strike. The rookie looked at the umpire and said, you said that was a strike? Yes. Did you see it? The umpire said, didn't you see it? He said, no, sir, but it sounded a mite high. And those words were a mite high. But I appreciate them. I want to talk to you today about helping the gospel to run. Interestingly, the scripture, and I want to read from the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, a few verses from the third chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In this reading, the word that I read a moment ago that says spread rapidly, the Greek word traxai actually means to run. And I want to talk to you today about helping the gospel to run. From the standpoint of Christianity, this is a paradoxical world. In Africa, South America, Asia, the gospel is spreading rapidly, many parts of it. It's an exciting time. The American Bible Society reported recently that the Amity Printing Company in Nanjing, China, will legally print its 100 millionth Bible this year to spread to the people of China. 100 million Bibles in China. Can you imagine what that's going to do, what it has done? And then in Brazil, the Bible Press there this past year produced its 100 millionth Bible and New Testament. And this past year printed 7 million Bibles to spread throughout Brazil. Hunger for the Word of God is present in much of our world today. But here in our own country, sadly, churches are dying. The opposition to faith is rising, as you well know. and that seems to be true also in Europe. Meanwhile, in other parts of the world, in spite of the fact that people want the gospel, there is a continual opposition to the gospel, a bitter opposition in some areas. It's very possible that more Christians have been martyred in this past century than all of the 19 centuries before. Preaching the gospel has always had its opposition, of course. Throughout the centuries, there have been times and places when such preaching and such witnessing evoked prison and death even. And in many parts of our world today, that's still true. Rarely does a week go by that we do not hear an account of a Christian having given his or her or their lives for their faith. But if the word is to run, beloved, it has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be spread abroad. And preaching the gospel here in our own land has been more responsible for making this a great nation than any other single factor. Now, you won't see that in the newspapers, but that's true. If it has not been for the preaching of God, about God and Jesus Christ, the teachings and truths of the Bible that has brought us as a nation to stand for honesty and righteousness and goodness and peace, we would not be even where we are today. And yet today, there are all kind of efforts across our land to deny full freedom to preach what's found in God's Word. And there's never been a time when the unvarnished preaching of the gospel has been more needed in our land than it is today. We are the third largest mission field in the world, beloved. There are an estimated 200 million plus people in the United States who are lost. And that's next to China and India. Third largest mission field in the world. And those who are lost are just as lost here as those in deep Africa or the inner part of China. The barriers to preaching today are fourfold. Strangely, the first is that it's so common. We have over 300,000 churches in our country where supposedly every Sunday, or at least regularly, there is the preaching of the Word. Turn on your radio or your TV, and the chances are, if your set picks up many stations or channels, that at any hour of the day or night, somewhere on the dial, somebody will be preaching. And sadly, much of that kind of preaching doesn't get much attention, really, from the public out there. A second thing is that sometime during the day, on Sunday particularly, there'll be preaching by somebody whose character is questionable. And among those, there'll be those who'll do their best to make you think that if you send your money to them, you'll be doubly blessed. God will pour out His blessings upon you. And so because of that type, people turn away from preaching. The third barrier is that the news media seems to delight in headlining the failure and the faults of any preacher or any Christian, for that matter, who has done something wrong or who has sort of gone contrary to what the people accept out there. And Satan delights in destroying the effectiveness of preaching, does everything in his power to turn it aside. And then the fourth thing is, and I'm sad to say this, but across our land, with all of these 300,000 churches, there are so many of them where there's poor preaching. The Word is not preached. Preachers talk about everything else, seek to entertain with their stories, with their reminders, but not the preaching of the Word. But beloved, the preaching of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, is God's way of building His kingdom. Over in 1 Corinthians, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 18th verse, we begin, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So far as we can tell, there probably was no restriction on Paul's preaching back then. But here in our land, every effort is being made to restrict the preaching, to turn aside from the Word of God. But Paul knew the importance of preaching. And so he calls to these people over there in Thessalonica to ask them to pray for him that the word may run, that it may continue to spread rapidly, and that it might be glorified. The apostle perhaps had two things in mind. One is that these Christians may be fully involved in the extension of Christ's kingdom by their praying for him in his work. Every preacher needs that. The other is that he, by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, may be used more effectively for God. And he makes it very plain that his concern for the extension of the kingdom of God is first in his heart and mind, and he uses, as I've just said, the most interesting word to express his idea of the spread of the gospel, that it may run. That it may run. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. And that word is interesting because it actually means just that. The attitude and action of moving rapidly in the way possible. Paul doesn't ask for prayer for himself that he may be safe and secure, nor is it his prayer that he may run. No, no. It is that the word of God may run, that it may spread rapidly, that it may speed on and triumph. Paul tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's what's needed in our world today. That's the prayer needed in our churches today. Prayer is the greatest need and the greatest weapon that God uses in his kingdom work. Martin Luther said wisely, as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat, so must a Christian pray, for a Christian's trade is prayer. That's our greatest business, beloved, as churches, as Christians, is to pray. And I'm afraid there's a lot less than ought to be everywhere. Paul urges the Christians to pray. First, he asks them to pray that the word of God may spread, as I've just indicated. Preaching today, especially here in our own land, needs the power of passionate prayer. If preaching is to have that power, anytime, anywhere, it'll be because enough Christians are praying that the gospel will indeed run as it is being preached. For wherever the preaching of the gospel is found, and it is supported by deep running prayers, the message itself will run and will continue to run and triumph. Every preacher needs that kind of praying, beloved, to keep him on track, to give him his message, to give him the powerful support for that message, that the Holy Spirit may endure under it and hold it up and spread it abroad. We need to call on Southern Baptists to pray for the Word of God to run and to be glorified. Paul also asks that they pray that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul and those other apostles, all those who worked in spreading the gospel in those days, were constantly exposed to great opposition and great danger. You see, Satan is always able to stir up opposition to God. He works at it constantly. Sinful men are wicked, unreasonable. Their minds and their hearts are closed to the word of God. And we are seeing that all across our nation today. In other parts of the world, it is violent even to hate. Faith comes by hearing, but those who don't want to hear it are like Ephraim, joined to their idols. Paul is not asking for personal safety. He is asking that those who stand in the way of God's word may be pushed aside so that the gospel may have a free run. If the preaching of the word, beloved, is silenced, the word is not free. If freedom means to preach the word of God and it keeps on running, then the word will run. And the marvel is that God is at work all around the world today, seeing that his gospel runs across the land. Apparent that all across our land today, sadly, is that many of our churches have a prayerless silence, never really praying. And I don't know that any of our churches pray as we ought. We all need to do more praying. Let me challenge you that you will pray that prayer Paul asked for, and that you will urge all others to help. Our churches need to pray, for it is only in the power of prayer through the Holy Spirit that the running of the gospel will take place as it ought. Paul also says three things that are of encouragement. First of all, it's a beautiful word. He knows full well that there is protection. God is at work in all of this. He says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. One of the things that encourages us who preach and all who have part of the Word, who understand the Word of God, is that God is working through us if He uses us. And what a wonderful promise to Christians, new and old. All of us are exposed to temptations constantly and even to dangers on occasion. And we know full well that Satan will do all that he can to turn us away from the simplicity of the gospel. But the secret of security is the fact that God is faithful. We may falter, we may fall, we may fail, but God will not. And our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that no one shall pluck our name out of his hand. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans, that 8th chapter. Nobody can separate us from Him. The life eternal, which is given to us in Christ, is not conditional, beloved. It is not lost. Paul was assured, He is able to guard what I have entrusted unto Him against that day. Our eternal life is pure grace from start to finish. Human merit has absolutely nothing to do with it except our faith and our love. Those who give themselves to the privilege of helping the Word of God to run know full well that God will do what He says He will do. He will stand by us. He will love us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will strengthen us. He will encourage us. He will protect us from the evil one. That's the inward bulwark that God provides. Now, it'll not push affliction aside, nor we may still suffer on occasion. But He will give us the grace to endure and to grow stronger even in the midst of our difficulties. That word guard implies the outer working of the providence of God Himself. You see, so much of what God does for us in this sense, we know nothing about. We have no idea. How many evils have you and I been delivered from that God has done and we didn't know anything about it? We need to pray much that God will continue to make all of His faithful people know that wonderful truth. God is faithful. If we're doing His will, if we're seeking to spread the word, if we're helping the gospel to run, He is faithful to stand beside us. The second factor that Paul mentions is that when we can count on is that we participate in the perseverance necessary for the gospel to run. Paul says this, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." To the church at Ephesus, for instance, the Lord said, "And you have perseverance and have endured for my sake." He said much the same thing to the church at Thyatira over there in Revelation. True Christians have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. I trust you're one of those. Bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so tragic that multitudes are still babes in Christ in our churches. But I thank God for those who stand straight and strong in the faith. Most of us at times take our eyes off of Jesus, look only at ourselves. I can't do this. I'm not doing this. I'm not this, that, or the other. We forget that we are nothing anyway. If we are able to do anything, it's because God is at work by the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us. God is able to work in those of us who believe if we commit ourselves to Him. And if we look only at ourselves, we ignore what God can do and through us if we will but surrender to Him. Paul saw that when he wrote it to the people at Philippi. "I am confident of this very thing," he said, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." If we look to Him instead of to ourselves, we can have that same idea in our own minds and our own hearts. He will perfect it. Not what we do, but what He does in us. We may falter and fall short, but God doesn't leave us alone, thank God. He continually reminds us of what He wants, what we should do. And thus in our praying, we should thank God for the Spirit who works in us to help us to be a servant, to help us to be a useful minister, to help us help the gospel to run. And Paul ends his teaching then with one other thing, a third bit of encouragement instruction. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." The awareness of the divine inspiration of the Scripture, beloved, is not a command to do good so much as it is a command to be good. Good in the sense that we let the good and the glory of God shine through us to a dark and dying world out there. God has spoken to us who have faith, who have believed, in words that are clear and plain. His voice may often be as gentle as a whisper. On the other hand, it may be as brash as an army with banners. But always He speaks to us to give us courage, to make us strong, to lift our vision heavenward. And the essence of it all is that our hearts may be wrapped up in the love of God. He doesn't change. That we may be firmly established in the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And all for the purpose, as Paul has conveyed to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, rebuke, exhort, reprove with great patience and great instruction. Our job is to help the gospel run, beloved, in every way possible, to let God and His Holy Spirit work through us, that we may be instruments in His hands. For it's He who does it. We're not going to do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in on our own ability. We may think we know much and we can do much, but without the Holy Spirit, it's as dead as a doornail. You and I are instruments only as we let the Spirit of God work in our hearts, in our lives, all for but one primary purpose, and that is that the gospel of the grace of God may run everywhere, world around, that men may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who is our Lord and our Savior and our wonderful friend, who is so close to us when we let Him be just there. May we pray. Our Father, how we do thank You for Your Word. How we do thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And how we do thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, that You move in our hearts and in our lives, unfruitful as we may feel to be and often are. Yet You're able to use those who seem to be helpless and hopeless, if only they entrust themselves to Your hand, to Your Word, to Your Spirit. We thank You for all that. And I thank You for all these who are here today. God bless us, everyone. Help us, every single one of us, to seek to do what Paul asked, that we might help the gospel to run all around the world. Oh, our Father, bless us in this nation. Bless Your Word everywhere. How much we need today to see a moving of the Spirit in our churches, here, right here at home. Oh, Father, move among us, I do pray. Stir in our hearts. Help us truly to be sacrificial in our living, in our attitudes, in our doing. Guide us in all that we do. And humbly we ask that You'll use us for the running of the gospel and its glorification, that the name of Jesus may be lifted up high and beautiful for all the world to see. And we pray it humbly in His wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.